The reading from God's Word is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and that is on page 978. Page 978 in your Bibles. Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, but does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
to keep that passage open in front of you, because we're going to look at it a bit more carefully. Or if you've closed it, open it up again, because it's still there on page... Thank you. That's somebody with it open. Let's pray that we might have understanding this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it can bring spiritual life to us. And we pray both for ourselves and for our children in the ark that you would speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and wills to respond in obedience. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I've got some questions for us this morning. And here's the starter. Who do you think this is? Getting close, right sort of area. It's actually George Whitefield. He was born on the 27th of December, 1714. And in his youth, he loved the theatre and drama and took every opportunity to go and watch. And then he was converted to following Jesus Christ. But he still loved the theatre, and he carried a lot of those gifts and understanding of drama into his ministry. He had a powerful voice, and he was much used by God to arouse many through what became known as the Great Awakening in the 1930s and continuing, as a result of which there was a revival in our land. Many thousands came to Christ. And his style, following his delight in drama, was charismatic. It was theatrical and very expressive. He would often shout the word of God. No microphones in those days. And he would tremble under the power of the Holy Spirit. As here, in this picture, and often if you see pictures of him, he's got his hands up. He used his hands dramatically. Now, because of these characteristics, he was regarded as a slightly unacceptable to the official Church of England, who eventually closed their doors to him. And so he took the then rather radical step of preaching outside in the parks and the fields, reaching out to people who normally did not attend church. Here he is ministering in Bolton in 1750, a painting by Thomas Whalley. But actually, as in many other ways, Whitefield was simply following his master. You remember, if you've been in Matthew's Gospel for a little while, that in the beginning, Jesus' ministry was accepted to a certain extent. He was welcome in the synagogues. But now, the leaders of Jewish orthodoxy began to close their doors to him. He was too radical. And what's more, he was making huge claims about himself. And so Matthew chapter 13 marks a new stage for Jesus, where most of his preaching is outside rather than in the synagogues. He'd always spoken outside. The Sermon on the Mount was outside. But he'd done a lot of teaching in synagogues. Now he was as here by the lake. And such large crowds gathered that he got into a boat, verse 2, and from the boat he spoke to the shore. Jesus was a master storyteller. He spoke to the ordinary people in language that they understood, and he used imagery from ordinary life. And his stories, though simple, were full of meaning and touched the deepest things in people's lives. And he now tells one of his most famous stories ever. And it's so well known that it's all too easy to think we know it all and to switch off. So don't do that, please. Because it's so well known, I want to look particularly at three key elements that are often not stressed and ask a question of each. And here's the first question. What was the purpose of parables? Up to this time, Jesus had taught clearly in terms of moral truth and clear concepts. His teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, could be understood by anyone and challenging to anyone. He also made implicit claims about himself that were clear. You could either respond positively or negatively. But now, again, there's a shift in his teaching method, and he begins to use parables. The word parable has not so far been mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And now we have a whole succession of them, one after the other, in Matthew 13. And the question is, why? Fortunately, we don't have to speculate, because Jesus' disciples asked exactly the same question. Look at verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why? Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus gave his answer. Verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, my followers, but not to them, the crowds." See, the previous two chapters have illustrated for us, haven't they, the growing division among people in their response to Jesus, culminating, as we heard last Sunday, in the sharp contrast between true disciples and all others, including family. So this raised the question of how it is that some people respond positively to Jesus and others reject him. It must be a question for us too. Why is it that some folk, hearing exactly the same stuff, respond so clearly to Jesus, and others seem to have no time for him? I remember taking my brother many years ago to hear what I thought was the most brilliant talk I'd ever heard. And I turned to him full of expectation. It hadn't touched him at all. Well, the disciples were asking the same question. And Jesus' answer is slightly alarming. The secrets of God's kingdom can only fully be grasped by those who have the spiritual capacity to receive them, i.e. the disciples, not those on the outside. Those who have insight and respond rightly will increase in understanding and be given even more, verse 12. Whilst those stuck in religion or their own thinking rather than relationship with God will lose what little they had. Verse 13 that Jesus goes on to allude to Isaiah 6 from the Old Testament, where the prophet describes Israel's failure to respond to God's prophets. Jesus sees himself in a similar prophetic role, meeting a similar lack of response in his hearers. By contrast, he says, his disciples are blessed because they've seen and heard and have responded, verse 16. Many of the Old Testament prophets and righteous people had longed to see and hear the Messiah's coming, but they died before Jesus arrived. And so they and all of us live in the privileged times of Jesus being identified, proven to be the Messiah, the Christ. Now, parables can be heard, they're stories, they can be understood in many and various ways. The point is that natural insight is not enough. Spiritual enlightenment is needed, and that is only given, verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. It's from God. He is the giver. If you're a believer this morning, listen carefully and pray that you may have new insight given to you. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, don't be surprised if you find all this difficult to comprehend. It doesn't make sense naturally to the unbeliever. It seems like so much gobbledygook. If you can bring yourself to it, pray that you might be given insight, that you might understand and respond rightly. Here's the second question. Who is the sower of verse 3? This is Van Gogh's interpretation. Now, the nature of parables, as we've seen, mean that they can sometimes be interpreted in different ways. However, people and preachers usually apply this to us and our responsibility to scatter seed of the gospel wherever we go. And that's perfectly fair. It is the hearer's responsibility to respond. That's not up to us. We've done our duty by being faithful in declaring the truth, in speaking of our Lord Jesus. And we ought to continue to scatter the seed, even though, as here, 3 out of 4 reject it. Now, there's great truth in that thinking, but I'm not convinced that it's the only way of interpreting the story, or even the correct emphasis. Our translation of verse 3 has "a farmer went out to sow his seed." But actually, the Greek text is in the singular. "The sower went out to sow." And as a result, the more pedantic American Standard Version correctly has it as "behold, the sower went forth to sow." Now, that sounds a bit clumsy. Even my computer grammar checker tried to correct it in my script when I was preparing. So I understand completely the modern translators wanting to make it more readable, but the American Standard Version has correctly translated, and it's also rightly got the idea of looking. "Behold, the sower went out to sow." So let's imagine the actual scene. Jesus out in the countryside, in the boat, large crowd, and there on the fertile hillside, a farmer comes out to sow, providing a vivid illustration for the master storyteller. And he points, perhaps, "Look, the sower is going out to sow. My point is that the sower might be God himself. It's his seed. It's his word. Only he can give life. Only he has the message of salvation. Yes, of course, he uses people like us to scatter that seed. But he is the source. Is this perhaps another implicit claim to divinity by Jesus? For he is the scatterer of the seed here. Only God, Jesus, can do the work of bringing spiritually dead people to life. Let's give thanks for that truth. Let's free ourselves from the burden of responsibility. Why so many reject the truth of the kingdom of God. It's not our fault. That's God's job. But let's move on to the main thrust of the parable, which is the different soils. Only one of the four soils produces a crop. And again, this is usually and often applied to those who seek to evangelize. This is how the sowers in those days sowed their seed. Scattering, they didn't make little holes to put the seeds in. There were no machines, of course. And the seed would fall in different ways. So the seed on the path reminds us of the evil one at work, snatching away what was sown, verse 19. Someone seems to respond to your testimony, seems quite excited, but the next time you speak to them, they've gone back to square one. And we who are followers of Jesus know that the evil one has snatched God's work. He has come to that individual perhaps and whispered things like, what are you thinking of? That was an emotional moment. Don't believe such rubbish. Of course, those on the outside, unbelievers, don't think in such terms. Doesn't make sense to them. And so even what they had is taken away. Jesus, just as Jesus warned, verse 12. Then there are those who seem to respond well. They get excited too, but they've got no roots like the seed that fell on rocky ground. So when trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away, verse 21. And thirdly, how many do we know, like the seed that fell among the thorns, whose spiritual life is choked by worries or the deceitfulness of wealth, verse 22. Well, I certainly can think of a number of people who have fallen into each of these categories. But perhaps particularly the last in our money-obsessed Western culture. Those who seem to be responding so well to Jesus, going on with the Lord, as we would say, and then get sidetracked by career or a relationship or by the pursuit of wealth or getting into the right university or anxiety that all of that causes. Yes, again, the parable has many levels of application, not least to believers and to the disciples. I think there's a different sense of application. Don't just switch off and think, this only applies to unbelievers. It applies to each of us. And so here's my last question. Which of the soils are you this morning? I've tried to scatter seed this morning I've offered the word of truth, but I can't make anyone receive it. Only God can do that. Only God can bring life. So how do we respond? Are we like the seed that fell on the pathway? Careless about it, thoughtless, unconcerned, half thinking about lunch that awaits us, or doesn't await us yet. Fast as the word falls on our ears, the evil one snatches it away, we go home as if we hadn't heard a sermon at all. Or are we listening with pleasure? But the effect is only temporary and short-lived. Our hearts are like the stony ground, yielding a plentiful crop of warm feelings, good resolutions. But there's no deep-rooted work. The first scornful word we come across from a friend or the first temptation that comes our way may cause our seeming religion to wither on the spot. Or are we like those who listen to a sermon, approve of every word, agree with it, and yet gain nothing from it because of the absorbing influence of the world? Like the thorny ground, our hearts may be choked with a crop of cares or pleasure or worldly plans about the extension or the holiday. We may really like the gospel. We may even wish to respond well and yet give it no chance of bearing fruit by allowing other things to grab our affection. Praise God, there will be some here who are good soil and who will bear a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what is sown. Isn't that amazing? A few words spoken this morning that might lead to true repentance. Faith towards God. A new love for Jesus. Holiness of life. Character. Prayerfulness. Humility. Love. What a wonderful harvest that would be. But the only way for that to happen is by receiving the word of God that he offers to give to us. And that means understanding it, verse 23. And that means responding to it with obedience. Understanding in biblical terms is not just a mental thing, it shows forth in life. George Whitfield was undoubtedly a gifted evangelist and preacher, much used by God. But his key was that he preached the Bible, the Word of God. The thing that changed so many thousands of lives was not his dramatic preaching methods, but hearing, receiving, obeying the Word of God. And that is still true today. So let me end with one of my favorite Whitfield quotes, which should encourage all of us. He said this, "Other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel." There is nothing more wonderful than the good news of Jesus for all of us to share. So let's be quiet together for a moment and wait on the Lord. And there may be a few who feel prompted to share something of how the Word of God has spoken to them. Either this morning or during recent weeks, it's good to encourage each other. That doesn't mean you've got to have been good soil. It may be that you feel prompted to share how the cares of the world have impeded your spiritual life recently. God speaks to us through our weaknesses as well as our strengths. So you'll have an opportunity to come up, whoever you are, in a moment. Let's just be silent together for a moment. Father, we trust that you have been with us this morning. And we know that you're a God who communicates with your people. Please overrule now, as some of us share a thought or two. May it be for your glory. Amen.